The Valley. As Craig mentioned, I've had the pleasure of being the executive director of Serve Wenatchee Valley for the past 15 years, which is a great collaborative effort of churches coming together. And we certainly will keep this congregation in prayer in your time of transition. I knew Pastor Bill somewhat. I have not met Pastor Dwayne yet, but I know his son, Jeremy, is on staff over at Saddle Rock, so I'm looking forward to getting to know them better, and I've heard great things about Dwayne. I am no longer with Serve Wenatchee Valley officially. I guess you could say that. This is my last Sunday in any capacity official with them, as I'm kind of a consultant as I'm passing the baton on to the next executive director, Tom Neese. And I hope and pray that someday he'll be able to come over here and share the Word of God with you and just help you in the process of getting to know the other brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the valley and collaborating on some of the events that we do together. We just had the last event towards the middle of August, a clothing giveaway for children going to school, where we were able to serve over 950 children with jeans, tops, new shoes, new socks, and some haircuts. A great time of collaborative effort. So greetings, and I trust we'll be able to collaborate more together. It sounds like you've been on kind of a hide-and-seek process of finding a guest pulpiteer for today, and here I am. I don't know if I'm even qualified to be called Plan B. I think I'm probably further down the line, but we'll give it a shot anyway. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 19, a story that many of us probably remember from our grade school days with those flannel boards, Zacchaeus, the wee little man Zacchaeus, the story of his conversion to Christ. So Luke records for us, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." May God bless this reading of His holy word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder through this story of Zacchaeus of how much you love us, how much you love each of your created beings. So much so that you come seeking them, to find them, and to honor them and bless them with eternal life as we have seen it and heard it in our lives. And so now, Father, I just pray that this would be a wonderful reminder of what you have done or would be willing to do in the lives of the hearers this day. Bless your word, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, back in the days of landlines, do you remember what that was, a phone landline, before we had all these cell phones and everything? Well, back in those days, the Smith home got a call. It was Mr. Smith's boss that was on the line, and young 9-year-old Jimmy answered the phone with a whispered, "Hello." The caller identified himself, and after which he said, "Can I speak with your father?" And young Jimmy said, "He's busy." "Okay. How about your mother? Can I speak with her?" "She's busy too." "Are there any other adults in your house?" "Yes, there's a policeman." "Can I talk to him?" "He's busy." "Who else is there?" Well, there's a couple of firemen. Well, now the caller is getting concerned and a bit frustrated by this go-around. So finally he says, what are they all doing there? They're busy looking for me. The title of my message this morning is Ollie Ollie Oxen Free. Do you remember that at all? As a youngster playing that game of hide and go seek? It's a pretty simple game. The rules are simple. One person seeks while everybody else hides. And honestly, it's more fun for those who get to hide. Because when you hide, you get to choose where you go. When you hide, you get to keep your eyes open. When you hide, you seem to be in control. The hard job belongs to the seeker. The seeker places himself in that humble position of searching on and on for people who are deliberately trying to evade him or her. No one wants to be the seeker. And you remember the seeker has that glorious title. Remember what it is? It. It. You know, other games have titles like captain or center or goalie or whatever, but not this one. This one has that title of it. And the way the person becomes it at the very beginning of the game is being the last one to say, not it. Nobody wants to be it. So it has to go around being patient, searching long and hard in the face of evasion and trickery and perhaps even ridicule. And at the end of the game, at least a session of the game, when someone has hid too well, it has to yell out certain words that end that section of the game, cupping his hands over his mouth and yelling so loud that he can be heard throughout the neighborhood, he shouts out, Ollie, Ollie, oxen free. Now, to be honest with you, when I was playing that game, and even to this very day, I don't understand what those words are all about. You know, some Norwegian cattle ranchers, I don't know. But those who hear it know precisely what it means. It means you can come home safe, unpenalized, unhurt, unchased. You don't have to be it. It's a cry of grace, and it's an invitation to stop hiding and come back to home base. The reason I share that with you is that in many ways, the story of God and the human race is a story of hide and seek. And sometimes we get confused by who is it. In our spiritual journeys, we think of ourselves as seekers. We read books, we attend classes, we ask questions, all in an effort to find the truth about God, who we sometimes think is elusive. And there's a kernel of truth in this. God in his word, speaking through the psalmist, would say, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. So yes, there is some seeking that goes on our behalf there. But remember this, God is not hiding from us. God wants us to know him, perhaps more than we even want to know him. And in all honesty, God is not that hard to find. You know, many years ago, there was an evangelistic campaign that had as its logo a lapel button on it, and it read, I found it. But theologically, that was kind of turned backwards. It really should have read, it, God, found me. God found us. We may be seekers, but most of all, we are hiders. Hiding is our first response to an awareness that we have sinned, that we have not lived up to the perfection standards of God's holiness. It's as old as Adam and Eve. Remember in Genesis 3, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Perhaps we could summarize the whole human dilemma with these words: wanting to hide, needing to be sought, and confused about being found. We hide from the truth about ourselves, our brokenness, our fallenness, afraid that the truth will be known about us. Sin and hiding are inseparable. And the great irony of this is that as we hide, we are afraid that the truth will be known about us and we won't be loved. But we hide from other people. We hide from God. We hide even from ourselves. And as we hide, we cannot be loved. We were not made to hide. We were made to know and to be known and to be loved, and certainly by God. Well, as adults, we don't necessarily stop playing this game of hide and seek. We just become more creative and perhaps more entrenched in our hiding places. Perhaps we hide in the closet of anger or despair over the unfairnesses of life. Perhaps we hide in the bushes of a workaholic lifestyle or addictive behaviors to hide our feelings of inadequacy. Perhaps we hide in our homes with an outwardly appearing respectable marriage that we know all along is dead. Or perhaps we even hide in the church behind the billboard of being good Christian people. Various are the hiding places we find. My friends, it's more than a game, much more. At the end of the passage that I read for you this morning, we have a wonderful summary of why Jesus came. Quite simply put, he came to be it. He came as the Son of Man to seek and to save the lost. Now in this passage, Luke tells us a story of a hider by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and in that day, being a tax collector carried with it a heavy social stigma. No devout Jewish person would ever engage in such a despised vocation. They were considered traitors to their people, trying to wring out as much money as they could for their country, for Rome, and for their own pockets. Tax collectors were considered the most ruthless of all people. You see, they would get their position by bidding for the position with the Roman government. And upon getting the job, then they would wring out as much money as they could, pay off the bid, and pocket the rest. And so this practice left them despised, yet wealthy. And they were known for their dishonesty, always trying to make up more taxes for their own pocket. As a matter of fact, one Roman writer wrote about a town that erected a statue to honor an honest tax collector in their midst. That's how rare it was. Well, as they were involved in doing what they did, they were good at wringing out every possible cent or every possible dollar, every possible part of money that they could get. This last week, I read a story about a fitness center here in our land that was offering $1,000 to anyone who could demonstrate that they were stronger than the owner of this fitness center. The challenge was to take a lemon that had been cut in two and squeezed by the owner. And the challenge was if anybody could squeeze one more drop out of that lemon after the owner had done his thing. And athletes came by, strongmen came by, trainers came by. They came and grabbed that lemon, squeezed away. Nothing came from it. Then one day, a rather lanky man came in his three-piece suit. And to the crowd's amusement, he announced that he wanted to take on the challenge. And so they said, okay. So the owner did his thing, squeezed the lemon, gave it to this guy. And he squeezed, and not only did he get one drop, he got five drops out of that lemon, winning the contest. And everybody was amazed by this, and so they asked him, you know, are you a martial arts specialist? Are you some kind of a physics professor? How did you do this? And he said, no, it wasn't that hard. You know, I work for the IRS. So Zacchaeus knew how to squeeze every possible bit of money out of the pockets of the people that were there. Now, we don't know what prompted Zacchaeus to go into this profession that would make him so hated. According to the Sunday school legend, he was a wee little man, and so maybe he had a little man syndrome that he decided he would show everybody he was a big man the only way he knew, and that was through making a lot of money. And so he became a tax collector, and not only a tax collector, but a chief tax collector. He had others work for him. And so if you're wondering he got up in those branches of the sycamore tree, don't be surprised. After all, he was a branch manager. Sorry, couldn't resist. Well, talk about hiding. Here this guy had given up on society, on friendships, on decency, but that kind of hiding gets lonely very quickly. And so word spread throughout Jericho that Jesus was coming. The same Jesus who ate and drank with tax collectors. The same Jesus who had even selected a tax collector, Matthew, to be one of his 12 disciples. Now, when that kind of news reached Zacchaeus, he wanted to see this man that hung out with people like him. Well, Zacchaeus wasn't alone in wanting to see Jesus. A crowd had gathered, and the people in this area were not disposed to let little Zacchaeus in the front of the line. And even going out to a crowd like that would be dangerous for Zacchaeus. There would be a lot of shoving and pushing and cursing and perhaps even some pinching of this tax collector who dared to show himself up there publicly. And so he does the best thing he could do. He climbs up in that tree. And perhaps he's up in that tree to continue hiding so it's a safe place that he can watch what's going on. Well, Zacchaeus gets a good look at Jesus, and Jesus gets a good look at Zacchaeus. He looks up in the tree with hundreds of people gasping as Jesus cries out, "Zacchaeus, I must eat at your home tonight." It has done his job. Jesus has found the one who is hiding. And this amazed the people. They didn't understand fully at that point how Jesus was indeed on that search and save mission. You know, as a pastor, oftentimes when I'm doing some things like traveling, for example, and you meet somebody that doesn't know you and you're kind of talking about your profession, you know, kind of that chit-chat stuff like in an airplane, and you know, they find out that I'm a pastor, often I get kind of a response, "Oh, it must be nice to be so religious." At which point I kind of shock them and I say, "You know, I'm not religious at all." They go, "You're not?" I go, "No, this is an opportunity for me to tell them the difference between being religious and being a Christian." You see, being religious is man looking for God. And there's lots of religions out there. And that's what differentiates Christianity from all the religions of the world, because Christianity does not pursue that. Instead, Christianity proclaims a God who has come to look for man and rescue human beings. That's the difference. Well, Zacchaeus comes out of hiding. He climbs down. He acknowledges the truth that his whole life had been built on this false foundation of greed and dishonesty. He had sinned against God and against his people. And you wonder, out of this whole crowd, why Jesus picked Zacchaeus. It wasn't that he was the most pious or the religious person in that crowd, but perhaps Jesus, seeing all the way through to his heart, saw that this man was the most desperate and the most hungry and the most thirsty for what Jesus had to offer. Augustine, one of the founding church fathers, has said, "God has made us for himself, and we will be forever restless until we belong to him." And perhaps that's what Jesus saw in Zacchaeus, this restlessness that had to be addressed. A restlessness that no amount of money, popularity, possessions, or anything else can fill as it becomes that vacuum in our heart. And so off they go to Zacchaeus' house. And wouldn't you love to be a fly on the wall in Zacchaeus' dining room that day? to see what they were talking about and to understand the bantering that was going back and forth and the questioning that was going on. The scriptures are completely silent about that. So you just have to kind of picture it in your own mind and imagine what probably could have taken place there as you know Jesus and know a little bit about Zacchaeus. Bruce Larson, the former pastor at the University Presbyterian Church in Seattle, has written about this, and he describes what he thought would have taken place there. I'll share this with you. He says, who would do most of the talking? Did Jesus tell Zacchaeus all about God, conversion, prayer, and Christian ethics? Was Jesus the great, inexhaustible fountain of wisdom and Zacchaeus the audience? Or is it possible that when you're in the presence of God, he talks about you? In this case, things like, tell me about your life. How did you get so rich? Do you have any friends? Do you and your wife get along? Tell me about your children. We don't have any record of what actually happened, he says, but I have the feeling that when you sit in the presence of ultimate love, you are the agenda. Well, as a result of this encounter, whatever was spoken there, Jesus believes and accepts Jesus Christ. And his life is not only changed, but greater yet, it is transformed. He understands the abundant life that Jesus has offered as the one that was in hiding has come out. There's a couple of things that go on in this interaction that I'd like to draw your attention to. You'll find it in your notes if you're following along. First of all, the urgency of the encounter. As Jesus sees the Zacchaeus in that tree, today I must be at your home. It's not like, hey, Zach, next time I'm in town, why don't you have your people contact my people and we'll set up some luncheon or something like that. No, not at all. It's today. This is the moment. This is the divine encounter that God had perhaps foreordained for Zacchaeus. It's his since the beginning of creation. You know, there is a great lie that perpetuates our spirituality, and I think it is perpetuated by the enemy of our souls, Satan. And the legend is told that one day Satan got together with all his ambassadors of hell, and he said, I want to send one of you to earth to bring about the ruination of people's souls. And he said, so you come up, and if you want to go, you tell me what you would tell them if you go to earth. And one quickly came up and he said, I will tell them there is no heaven. And Satan said, well, I don't think that's going to work, because there's enough goodness in the world and enough presence of God that they probably know that there's heaven. No, you can't make it. Another one quickly took his place and said, I know. I'll tell them there is no hell. And he said, well, here again, there's enough badness and evil in the world that they may not believe you. No, that's not. A third agent of hell, and rather pridefully strutted his way forward. And Satan said, if you go, you tell them. He said, there is no hurry. And Satan said, go. That it's like, oh, that's thought something. Jesus, urgency of this day. Salvation. Up half of his goods to the poor, showing the change that has taken place in his life. And he mentions if he has cheated anyone, he will give them four times what he has cheated them. The penalty of what a thief would be challenged with if he had been found guilty of stealing. There Zacchaeus is saying, This is my confession. This is who I was, but because of Christ, this is now. There's dickering over it. Well, Jesus, you know, half of that, half my goods, or I'm not sure I want to really follow you. It's going to cost me a great deal. Indeed, Zacchaeus understands that, yes, it is costly, but it's not a cheap grace. It's not just trying to get skate into heaven and have our sins forgiven so we can spend the rest of our life in heaven, but rather it's allowing Christ to rule as Lord of our lives and show us how life is to be lived as we become his agent to bring about the joys of heaven here on earth, and also to experience the eternity of heaven as well. The transformation takes place, the sacrifice to be made by Zacchaeus. And here, this wretched and despised person, as he shows he was but one sincere confession away from intimacy for all eternity with God. He stopped curious. He then considered the Christ. He was then converted, and as finally he was converted as his life radically redirected. He was as lost as he could possibly be, but he responded to the call from Jesus, Zacchaeus, Ali Ali oxen free, come out. Come out from wherever you are. You don't have to hide any longer. No penalties, no punishment, no getting caught. Well, as we apply this to our lives, I would suggest that there are two applications for an audience such as this. Hiding, found. Fused means to be found by the great hound of heaven. And as Jesus Christ spoke to Zacchaeus, he is speaking these same words to you. If you are hiding, today you have been found. Today is the day that you can receive and experience the salvation that I have come to give you. You are found by the one who knows you better than you know yourself. You are invited to the fellowship that I have given you today, not tomorrow, not later, but today. And for those of us who know the joy of this transformation, the second application, as Christ calls, we must understand that our role is in the world to go out searching and seeking after, inviting and fellowshipping and comforting game nights. People know Christ, care for them and fellowship with them and share the truth with them and be a model. Jesus Christ. Who is hiding? And I would close Ernest away years ago named Paco. Paco was a teenager who lived with his family in Madrid, Spain. And he had It was that high. He had always had a dream to become a professional bullfighter, which is a prestigious position in Spain. His father had other dreams for him. His father had a dream for him to carry on the family in Madrid. And so ran away from home. And the next day is tempers had kind of calmed. The father decided to go looking for Paco. And yet Madrid, Spain is a pretty large town and many places where Paco could get lost or be hiding. And so after some desperate attempts, he finally decided to try this. He went to the newspaper office and placed a classified ad in the next day's newspaper. And it read, Paco, all is forgiven. Come home. Meet me tomorrow at the Hotel Montana, a well-known hotel there, at noon, and we can go home together. He placed the ad, not knowing if it would be effective or not. It seemed like an eternity for those next hours to pass by until the next day at noon. He walked there to the hotel, and as he was walking up, to his great delight and to his surprise, he not only saw his Paco, but he saw 800 other Pacos who had responded to that ad. There's something in all of us that wants to be found, found by God, found in the arms of the one who loves us with an unbelievable and an unquenchable love. And so may our ministries, as we go forth, be a wonderful proclamation to all of the marvelous seeking, compassion, love of Christ, proclaiming this incredible invitation, ollie, ollie, oxen free. You're free. Come out from hiding. Would you say it with me on the count of three, ollie, ollie, oxen free? This is what we're going to proclaim to our community. This is what we're going to proclaim to our family, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, whoever it might be. So on the count of three, one, two, three, ollie, ollie, oxen free, the message of grace. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the call to grace, the call to love, the call to life that you have given to us in Christ. We thank you that you are constantly seeking after us, that you take the steps towards us before we even understand the need that we have. We thank you for that incredible love. And we just pray, Father, that you will continue to use us to be your instruments of grace and mercy in all the lives that you bring into our life. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.